This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we left off on the sweet spirit and the wisdom and power for some time. And I'm coming back. I'm not going to finish up with the final part of chapter 10. I'm going to start in chapter 11. And we'll see how it goes. Now remember, the theme of Acts chapter of Acts is power, not our power, but the Holy Spirit's power through us. And a lot of the things you'll see, you can identify with, and you're also going to see that Satan doesn't want any of this to go on. And sometimes he uses the lost to do that, and sometimes he uses the saved to do that. But there's always opposition. So Acts chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, it's been said that the news of Peter's dealing with the Gentiles got to Jerusalem before he did. No Twitter, no internet, no postal service. And you best believe it did, and it still does. It's amazing how over the years, many of you knew of things that I never knew until everything was said and done, and then finally I found out about it. And usually that's the way it works. The preacher finds out about the last. So watch what happens. The apostles and brethren heard from the reports that the Gentiles had received the word. Now, in John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, it looks like they received the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, believers could and should rejoice over that, right? Okay, verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Contended. Now, who are the people of the circumcision? Well, they were the Judaizers. These were people that were Hebrew. I don't think they were Hellenist. I don't think they were of the northern section. And they were a zealous group, to say the least, and they were not going to rejoice over anything like that. Gentiles had been saved. No, you know, for the most part, Gentiles converted to Judaism, and now suddenly they got saved. So why? Well, they believed fellowship was number one impossible unless circumcision and keeping the ceremonial law followed. And so this is the precursor to what happened in Galatia when they came in after Paul left and said, you people, you know, aren't really saved. Paul was right as far as he went, but he didn't go far enough. And so you need to keep the ceremonial law. You need to be circumcised. And when you do that, then you'll be saved. And really, I mean, it was trying to go back into Judaism. Personally, I think it would be hard for anyone to read this account thoughtfully and seriously without realizing how prejudice controls and dominates the heart of so many people. Now, they, being Jewish, you know, were a separated people. And God separated them to himself. And the Gentiles were dogs. And so you weren't supposed to have anything to do with dogs. And so now something is different. They don't realize what's taking place and what's going to happen. even more than what already happened in chapter 10. And they're holding to, well, we're going to stick with the position that Gentiles are dogs, and we don't want anything to do with them. In verse 3, it gets worse, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." So you can go back to chapter 10, and you can see when the sheet came down and everything that happened there, and let these words sink in. You ate with somebody that's unclean. You ate with Gentiles. Now, our day, everything is so confused and so mixed up. You'd look at that and say, what's the big deal there? Well, to them, that was a big deal. I mean, it was a very big deal. Very seldom does it happen within the church when it has trouble that it's over a serious doctrinal issue of any great importance. You ate with Gentiles. Can you imagine? These men made no mention of the marvelous salvation extended to the Gentiles and including them ultimately into the body of Christ. Nothing about that. And they actually sat down with them and ate with them. That was mortifying to them. I mean, there couldn't have been anything worse. And it keeps on happening to more than those that are in Jerusalem. You've read accounts. I've got three right here. The church in Texas split. When half the church left, the issue was the position of the piano. One group wanted it on this side, and the other group wanted it on that side. And since there was no agreement, half the church people left. You say, well, that's silly. Of course it's silly. But it happens. And it happens because people are not ready to say, not my will, Lord, but yours. So what's the Lord's will of that? I mean, if you come into the church and the piano's over here, who are you to all of a sudden say, I think the piano ought to be over there? And what difference does it make? We could put the piano up on the stage. It could be right next to me. What difference does it make? It doesn't. The church in South Carolina split over the color of a carpet. If we put a new carpet in here, I am glad we did not have that problem. In the beginning, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to put those squares in. And when we went to the carpet place, she was showing us stuff, and I said, "No, this is not going to work." And I'm so glad that happened. And then we got this at a great price. It's a great carpet. The other one was yellow, and this one's green. But does that matter? We could have done orange. We could have done maroon, neon blue. You know, it might have been some discussion then. But it is what it is, and you don't inject yourself into this and say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with those people that believe in green carpet. I mean, that's, I'm making fun, but they were serious, and we do historically carry prejudices with us that are more serious, like this one. The one church, I can't remember where it was having a picnic, and a bunch of them wanted the common Baptist meat dish, fried chicken, and the other was one turkey. And there was such a furor, they couldn't have a picnic. And the people got mad at each other. And I want to show you something. In the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up, they that were of the circumcision contended with him because he ate with the uncircumcised. All right, where were those brethren and apostles? They were right there. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 2. This was the same church which began in verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved. That's the same group of people. And look what's happened in probably, I don't know how many years, but why didn't the brethren and apostles defend what Peter did? Well, they were probably having questions as well. So he repeats it all in order, beginning in verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So he tells them the vision was put upon him. He did not seek the vision. He didn't have a faith healer say, you know, you need to go and seek these visions. And from the start, these people recognized in verse 5 that he was a man of prayer. And he then took them to where he was taken. This lifelong obsession, not an obsession, lifelong obedience to the dietary laws. I mean, they considered that was important. And sometimes we have to be very careful. We're not under the law. We have the grace and freedom to do what we want, but we don't have the freedom to ignore the consequences of our actions. I mean, if I go out and shoot a buzzard, or a buzzard dives next door and falls on the ground and draws its last breath just before it dies, and I'm right there and I, you know, soak it in this solution that you can take the wings and pull out the feathers, and I cut it up and I eat it. Could I really do that? Sure, I could. But what are the possibilities that I might really be ingesting an awful lot of bacteria? Probably pretty good. So understand what's going on. And the fact that it appeared three times didn't escape their attention either. A threefold testimony was crucial in Israel to establish the truth of the matter. You had to have, you know, two witnesses, but two or three. And one of the principles, so look back here in Isaiah 28. One of the ways in which the Holy Spirit teaches these dull hearts of the people of Israel was this way. Chapter 28, look at verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know what's going on there is an enormous repetition. You learn things by repetition. Most advertising slogans or names are mentioned at least three times. I mean, it becomes obnoxious, but you remember the numbers. You remember the names because there's something about three. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, should have had you hold your place there. And I think we tried this once during a Sunday school class. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now we're talking about the Word of God. And what we did is we took ordinary string, not high-strength string, and we wrapped it around somebody one time. And said, okay, see if you can break loose. And they broke loose. I said, okay, let's do it a second and a third time. No, they couldn't do it because there's great strength when it was wrapped three times. So there's trying to say something that I always say, you know, that repetition is theological glue. Keep saying it, keep teaching it, keep reading it, and it'll stick. When you memorize a passage of Scripture, this is before, I would read that. I would read it in section that I could understand, and then I would memorize that section, and then I'd go to the next statement, and I'd memorize that, and I'd memorize, and then go back one and two, and if there were three sections, I'd go to the third, memorize the third, and go one, two, and three, and then I'd go back and try it again, just over and over and over again, to try to grasp what it is that's taking place there. So I think Peter, in effect, is saying, number one, I couldn't see what God was telling me. Number two, I wouldn't see what God was telling me. And then number three, now I see it clearly. So just because you don't understand it, make sure you want to understand it. You hear something you don't like, pass it off. Well, give it another try. And be honest with yourself. Is it because you couldn't see it or you don't want to see it? It doesn't matter. I think they follow one. And if you'll keep on doing that, guess what? You're going to see it. When the man talked to me about being saved, I could not see it. And there was a part of me that didn't want to see it, because I didn't feel that I was worthy of that. But the end result was, I saw it. But I didn't go into the conversation with that in mind. And I think a lot of things in Scripture are that way. There's a lot of things you look at and say, yeah, I don't like that. There are things that I don't like, but nevertheless, they're there. And God put them there for a reason. All right, verse 11. And behold, immediately there were three men, interesting, already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Caesarea is being directed toward the Gentile world and is always considered down. Every time you go to Jerusalem, you're going up. Any time you go from Jerusalem anywhere, you're going down. I mean, don't try to put geography into it. It's not geographical, it's spiritual. Because it doesn't make sense. Verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So whatever was taking place, the Holy Spirit brought to his attention, you are to go. And you're to go without doubting. Don't doubt why it is that I want you to go. Don't doubt why it is that I tell you this. What did Eve do? What did the Satan? What did the serpent do to cause Eve to not believe? Cause doubt. There, you and I, and everybody else who's saved does any amount of witnessing, any amount of teaching, any amount of preaching. We have to be a people to be careful that we do not promote or cause doubt. It's not our job. All right. Now, I can read a commentary, and you know what? If I keep reading and keep reading, and I'm not talking about one, a lot of times I'll come away and they say, all right, why did you say this, that it could be this? And then you said, but it could be that. Why would you say that that we believe in baptism by immersion, but it could be sprinkling, or it could be three times forward, because we can't agree on that, really? You know there's only one truth. All right? And so we're supposed to arrive at the truth, and if we don't know the truth, then you know what I do? I take the standard interpretation that's there. And I may make a mistake, but that's where I stand. I don't care that somebody says this and somebody says that. We had some people from a church we visited, and we invited them over one night. And we got into a discussion, and the discussion was salvation, and there was the permanency of salvation. And during the conversation, the man stood up, and he got red in the face, and his veins were showing, and he said, "John Wesley said," and he's come up with something. And I very calmly said, "I don't care what John Wesley said." And then he got even redder. I thought he was going to burst both veins on both sides. I really don't care what John Wesley said if it's in opposition to God's word. And as a matter of fact, he was wrong about what John Wesley said. He heard about what John Wesley might have said, but John Wesley didn't say that. So you got to be careful when you say, "Well, Spurgeon said this." I don't care what Spurgeon said, if it violates the Word of God. And even there's a lot of good things that Spurgeon said, a lot of good things that a lot of people have said. But the Holy Spirit's idea is you don't go with doubting. Number one, you go, but you don't go doubting. If God's in it, why would you doubt? Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I'm going to doubt, I'm going in a sinful situation. So I use this as a rule as well. I don't always follow it, but I intend to. If you have a doubt about something, don't do it. You have a doubt about going someplace, don't go there. The Holy Spirit's not going to create the doubt. He's going to create some assurance, even though you don't know the final answer, that this is what you do. So six witnesses were there in verse 12 to corroborate everything that happened. So, again, the Holy Spirit, who comes upon all of the believers when they get saved and endues us with power, is now working. And Peter brings this up. Told me to go, not doubting. Peter goes, not doubting. Not knowing the answer, not knowing what's going to happen, but he didn't go doubting. 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So who did the angel appear to? Cornelius. And he said, "Send for Peter. And he'll tell you and your house how to be saved." Why didn't the angel tell him? It's not the angel's job. It's a human's job. You never see an angel telling anybody how to be saved. So, but they're messengers. Now, Cornelius was a very religious man. Lost man, but very, very strict, devout, religious. Chapter 10. He was a man of prayer. I believe he was a good listener. He was still lost. And really, I hope you don't miss this. I mean, it's important. Somebody had to be sent with the gospel of salvation in Christ for Cornelius to be saved. Cornelius didn't have this desire of sorts and then get a warm, fuzzy feeling from his head down to his toes and tingle and everything like that and have a vision and then said, "You know, suddenly I just knew. What did you know? It doesn't matter. I just knew." That's not salvation. If you're not sure about your condition before a holy God, the present moment right now is the right time to deal with the question. Not later. Verse 15. And as it began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So, is the experience of Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 identical? It appears that it is. In chapter 2, it was Jewish. In chapter 10, it was Gentiles. They believed, they received the Holy Spirit. Did they speak in languages? It doesn't say that right there, but I believe that they probably did. But they were languages that were not known to them. But they were known languages. They didn't speak in gibberish. They're not a part of any part of the charismatic movement. It's nothing like that whatsoever. It doesn't say that, but at least they're similar. All right, verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So the conclusion is I had no intention of withholding what God was going to do with somebody else. Somebody got up and gave a testimony in a church one time, and in their testimony they spoke of the educational institution that they went to. And the pastor's wife said, I don't believe the Holy Spirit would lead anybody to that kind of a school. You know what she was doing? She was withholding the work of God that was done on that individual, despite what she thought of that school. Now, let's go back to prejudices. I've been in schools that are in opposition to other schools. I mean, graduate school and regular Bible school. And you have to be very careful not to carry that with you. There are bad people that have gone to good schools, and there are good people that have gone to bad schools. And who are we to say you can't get anything good out of a bad school? I mean, I may not recommend it. I may say, you know, if you're looking for a place to go, I would not say that. But I would not say you can't get anything out of it. I mean, some people have to learn the hard way. But you understand what I'm saying. I had no intention. That verse, where are we? Verse 17. That verse should be one we identify with. I have no intention of withholding what God wants to do with you. All right, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And let's look here in verse 56. Now, the Lord has obviously been crucified, and Joseph and Nicodemus took the body, put it in the sepulcher. Verse 54, the same day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. All right, so they rested because it was the Sabbath was coming on. Okay, in chapter 14, look at Luke 14, in verse 3. Well, let's verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. All right, so I'm using those two occurrences where after the burial of Christ, everything got prepared, but they couldn't do anything because the next day was the Sabbath day. And then in this situation, it was a begrudging silence of those who were concerned and decided it was best to say nothing. So when you come to verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. So who were they? They were apostles and brethren, but they're also those of the circumcision. In all likelihood. All right? These men thought it best not to keep it up, but rather to glorify God and acknowledge the Gentiles could be saved as surely as the Jews could. Now, in all likelihood, they weren't circumcision in that because they didn't believe it was that easy. They believed it had to be more than that. It had to be actions upon actions. So when it talked about the repentance, then again, you bring up this subject matter. It's a change of mind about sin, God, salvation, self. And really, the repentance is something that occurs, an attitude of the whole man that changes something. And oftentimes we get the idea that the change is the repentance. No, the change is the result of repentance. If I've truly repented, I will change the direction. Because I couldn't change the direction before repentance, could I? If you're in the slave market of sin and all you do is sin, how can you get out of the slave market of sin? You can escape, but then you just go into another slave market. You are the slave market of sin. So there's no escape. And so the gospel is preached to you, and repentance is preached to you, and salvation is repeated, and Christ is preached to you. And if you truly repent, the action can follow. But it can't otherwise. It changes the character. I don't understand how guys like Gothard can go around the country for decades and treat character change without salvation. And you say, well, does he do that? Absolutely. You go Monday night, you go Tuesday night, you go Wednesday night, and you go Thursday in the morning and the night. And finally, by Thursday, he begins to include the gospel. But he's already talked about character change Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning. How can a lost person change his character? Still lost. Or your conduct. So, I mean, all of those things are important. All right, let's go on to verse 19. Actually, go back to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I need to put a time frame in here. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. All right, when we come to verse 19, about 7 years have passed since that occurrence. These men have gone out, and obviously the word has gone farther than where they took it. All right, verse 19. Now, when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So now that the Holy Spirit is moving us quickly into the predominantly Gentile lands. Phoenix or Phoenicia, an old Philistine country, ran about 40 miles along the coastline, extended up into Lebanon, included Sidon, Tyre, Ptolemy, averaged about 10 to 12 miles inland. Right? And then it mentions in verse 19, Cyprus, just off the coast of Syria. Herod the Great built that for his mother, dedicated to his mother. And eventually it was annexed by Rome and to the province of Cilicia, and one of the chief seats of the worship of the false god, idolatrous Venus. Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, about the same equivalent as Babylon was to the east. All right. This was founded by another Roman, Seleucus Nicator, and it became the third greatest city in the Roman Empire. Rome, Alexandria, Antioch. And in the first century, they thought that there were about 500,000 population located on a large river, and these are three of the places believers fled to avoid prison or death at the hands of Saul. They were Hebrew Jews, and they preached to Jewish people only, because that's all they knew. Prejudice hindered them from the realization that the same message for the Gentiles was being accepted. They couldn't understand, well, how can this message be to the Jews and to the Gentiles? And so God had to overrule there. He had to step in. Have you ever been prejudiced about people, color-wise, education-wise? Do you realize that if you're that way, the hindrance that it causes to the furtherance of the gospel? Because you're making judgments that you have no business to make. Paul said this very clearly: I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not because of who I am. It's because of who Christ is in me. Nothing to do with me. And nothing to do with you. So God's going to overrule. Now, it's talking. If you were writing the book, would you do it this way? You know, had all these people, they fled. They preached the word everywhere they went. And they've been gone. They've been gone for about 7 years now. And they re-stepped into Antioch. But they were only preaching to Jews. Probably not. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene take the first bold step. And we're talking about probably a North African city. It could be Libya. It might be something else. And here they come. And they preach to the Gentiles. And who did they preach? Jesus Christ and his resurrection. To whom, when they spoke, were not like Cornelius. These were idolaters living in the sins of paganism. They were not looking for this. Probably a lot like if any of us were not saved at an early, early age, we were in some form or another. All right, 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So the Lord was in what they were preaching. Faith, turning to the Lord, is a common way to express salvation in Acts. A great number of people. Keep the simplicity of what you see here. Don't try to complicate it. And they did, these believers in Christ of like mind, they didn't have different doctrines, and they just kept preaching Christ. And God worked on the hearts of these people, and they believed on Christ, and God saved them by his grace. How do we make that happen? We can't. We just believe the message, and we give it out. The ecumenical evangelist thinks he has to have all the churches to cooperate. These are two people. And that ensures us by numbers and impresses TV audiences and gets good ratings and so forth. But before any words were preached through their compromise, they already softened the message. They already compromised. You cannot give out the truth in an ecumenical meeting and expect to be successful. You have to limit something. You have to change something. You have to put something out. You have to add something in. Or not mention anything at all. The doctor, one of the doctors I go to, he said, did you ever read the first book that Rick Warren put out? What was it called? 40 Days of Purpose-Driven Church. Okay. And I said, no. And he says, well, don't. I said, why not? He says, because there's no gospel in it. No mention of the gospel. And then after you hear those two things, look and see how many millions upon millions of books were sold. He became famous, but not the Lord. He became wealthy, but not the Lord in that regard. He got an enormous amount of popularity and fame that took away from what the Lord could do through people if they had read it and heard the gospel and gotten saved. Don't make the simple things complicated. The charismatic mantra for years has been that we will usher in a revival for the end times. It won't be what they say it is. The only revival on a worldwide scale is whom? Whom? The Antichrist. And that's not the revival of God's people. So there's a lot of little things that are here, but they become big things because we like to think in terms of the cavalry riding over the hill to rescue the wagon train. We're just God's people. You know what one or two of us could do? If we just take the word and give it out, and take the gospel and give it out, we can do great things. And don't doubt that you can't do that. Yes, you can. We can do that. It's not in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you that can make these things happen. If you take another time to go back and read about the early days of when there was revival across in Europe and somewhat in the United States, and you see the people that were used of God, and you read their messages, because we don't have them recorded, you read, what was so special about that? Well, the specialty of the message was that the Holy Spirit was working in it. It's not the speaker. It's the Holy Spirit working through the speaker. And it's always been that way. So we're seeing great changes take place, which you see take place in the book of Acts anyway. And now the gospel is coming to where you and I are. Think of what had happened if the Lord ignored Cornelius, and the people in Antioch had ignored the pagans. We'd probably have statues and images and burning incense to false gods and everything else, and wouldn't know any better, or that anybody cared. And we'd be very conscious that we have to appease an angry God, even if the God is a stick, even if it's a pole, even if it's out in the grove. It didn't matter where they are, we would be lost without any hope. Praise God that God saw Cornelius. He sent a man who the Holy Spirit said, go without doubting. And he preached the gospel to them, and they were saved. And now we're seeing everything starting to change for us. And the Jewish people are still involved. The Gentiles are getting in on it. I'm glad I got in on it. And I'd just be lost if I would be as lost as I was before I was saved, and without hope. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your work. And to be honest, I don't always understand your work, but I can't allow myself to doubt. The Holy Spirit is not creating the doubt of your work. Your work is perfect. And the results will be according to your word. I'm glad for that. I wish at times you would speed it up. And that there's other times I'm glad you take your time. But Father, it's your work. And we're your people. And we're to do your work your way. And not give excuses for why we don't do your work your way. We don't have to understand everything, but we need to do something. We are compelled to go. And the added instruction of the Holy Spirit is without doubting. He can send you to, I know you can send us to someone way above our caliber or way below our caliber as we think. We're all of human beings. We've all been created in your image. Because somebody is better off than somebody else doesn't make them better. There's more responsibility that comes with that. So speak to our hearts. Humble us. We need to be humble about this work. Greatest message in all the world. The most powerful message in all the world. The only message that can turn a country towards you. And yet, we hesitate sometimes because of prejudices. And we need to get rid of them through your power. So help us as we go through the rest of this day, this night, the rest of the week, bring us safely back on Sunday. Pray that we'll be able to bring some people with us and that your Spirit, again, will meet with us in power in all our Sunday school classes and all our preaching services. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.